Welcome to the Celebration Church podcast. We believe God wants to speak into your life through this message. If you're interested in knowing more about Celebration Church, you can visit our website at celebrationedmonton.com and find us on Instagram and Facebook at CelebrationEDM. Thanks for joining us. We hope you enjoy this message.
This morning, we're starting a brand new series called A Grace-Filled Life. That God's grace isn't just like a little sprinkle in your life. He wants to fill your life with his grace. He doesn't just want to fill your life with his grace. He wants to fill your conversations with his grace. He wants to fill your heart with his grace, but he wants to fill your relationships with his grace. That and so you can mess up, you can wander off, you can make some mistakes, but God's grace is there for you, working on your behalf, and you can get what you don't deserve in life. How many people believe that God's grace is gonna permeate and work through all of your life today? Come on, we gotta expect God to do more today. Come to church believing that. But oftentimes we want this grace-filled life. And so we hear that we're forgiven, we're full of grace, that God helps us, he gives us a second chance. But sometimes some things happen in our life and we go, ooh, that wasn't I wish I wouldn't have said it that way, or I wish this thing wouldn't have happened that way. And so when you hear about God's grace, and God's grace is beautiful, it's sweet, it's incredible. It's like this jelly-filled donut. And actually, after service, we got jelly-filled donuts in the lobby for everybody. Oh, praise God. Yeah, some of you came in here, you dipped into first services, rations. I saw you with your powder on your face. And you're gonna go back. Oh, they have donuts for us after second service. Isn't that so nice? You're lucky about the grace of God, I tell you. But it's like this beautiful jelly-filled donut. You bite it on the inside of there, it's sweet. Tastes so good. I'm so tempted. If it wasn't so powdery, I would get into this. And that's awesome. And that's how we want our lives to be, just full of God's grace. His work in him giving us second chances, him just giving us opportunity and grace for different conversations and the Holy Spirit working through us. But sometimes it's not always the case. Sometimes somebody will say something to us, somebody will do something to us, and instead of responding in grace, what comes out of us is anger. It's like egg salad in our donut. The angry egg salad. Can you see that? No. Disgusting. Ugh. Oh, that's nasty. Imagine just biting into that. Or sometimes something happens to us, we act a certain way, and how people perceive us, it's like, oh, you're not full of that sweetness, that grace that God filled you with. You're actually kind of greedy. You're actually kind of full of guacamole, the greedy guacamole. Oh, it's just like, oh, that's not, I don't know much, but I know that's not what God intended to be in that thing. God intended your life to be full of sweet, sweet grace, but it becomes full of that greedy guacamole. Or maybe, you know, somebody does something to you. Maybe it was a long time ago, something happened to you. And, you know, God's grace is working, and he's done so much for you, but sometimes it doesn't stir up within us. Sometimes we forget about it. We become familiar with it. Maybe we haven't allowed his spirit to work in us, or maybe we haven't got his word into us. And so what happens is sweetness isn't in your life. The grace of God is not really operating in your life. Instead, it's that bitter bologna that's on the inside of you. Come on, anybody grow up eating bologna? We got the church planter budget in my house. We grew up eating some bologna, some no-name cheese slices. You put those things in the microwave, instead of melting, they just puff up like a bag of popcorn. But what happens, if we're not careful, is that all of a sudden, God has intended us to have these beautiful, sweet lives with so much goodness around us, and what's coming out of us and what's happening on the inside is not at all what God intended for us. And so as we walk through the grace-filled life over the next 4 weeks, we're gonna talk a little bit more about this word grace that sometimes people can get confused about. We hear the word in church a lot, but what exactly does this mean for us? And first and foremost, if we're gonna have a grace-filled life, we gotta understand we have a God of grace. And so today we're gonna talk about that God of grace and how exactly he operates in our lives. So today's message, if you're taking notes, and I would encourage you to write this down, the God of grace. Today's message is entitled, the God of grace. A.W. Tozer said this, what comes to our mind when we hear the word God is the most important thing about us. That we can be following God, but if we don't understand God, we can kind of get off track. And so it's the most important thing about us. Does God's grace just mean like God is like nice? Like he's just like, hi, I'm nice. If we're confused about grace, then often we're confused about God. And there's a level of grace that we're gonna get maybe to a point in our lives where there's a level of grace that we don't fully understand. And that's okay. Like God, what I'm learning about life and what I'm learning about God is as you go on this journey with him, as you stay curious, as you get into his word, you start to find out more and more things about him. And he starts to reveal some stuff to you. And if you allow his Holy Spirit to work in your life, it's amazing how you'll find more and more and more. So I don't think we'll ever get to a point where we fully understand grace perfectly and we'll never learn enough or learn anymore. But even though we can't know God exhaustively, we can know God accurately. So even though we're not gonna learn everything we ever need to know, we can't know God exhaustively, but we can know him accurately. Hey, one day we're gonna get to the feet of Jesus and we're gonna just lay down that theology and all those things we thought about this thing and that thing and go, my goodness, this is how good he is. It's so much better than I even expected. But to understand God's nature, you need to understand that he's a God of grace. And the Bible is full of references about God's grace. It says things like you are under grace, that he gives you grace, that you're saved by grace, that his grace is sufficient for you. And the number one verse in the Bible, the number one quoted verse in the Bible is the verse that we're gonna go through today. Number one quoted verse in the Bible. This verse is quoted 27 times throughout the Bible. It's Exodus 34, 6 and 7. So how many people know we're gonna go through an important verse in the Bible today? If the Bible quotes it 27 times, we ought to be paying attention to it. Exodus 34, 6 and 7 today. It'd be like my kids, when I'm telling them to put their shoes on when we're trying to get out the door to go somewhere. I don't know if your kids are like this, but for me, it's like everything's going fine. And then it's like, okay, we got 5 minutes to get out the door. And I'm like, okay, go put your shoes on. Go put your shoes on. Go put your shoes on. They're like, where's my Nintendo Switch? Where's this? Where's that? Well, I want crackers. No, not those crackers, different crackers. And it's like over and over, I'm like, put your shoes on, put your shoes on, put your shoes on. The Holy Spirit's doing the same thing through the Bible in Exodus chapter 34. Put them on, put them on, put them on, put them on. I want you to get this about God. I want you to understand this about God. The Holy Spirit really wants you to hear this verse this morning. But before we read Exodus 34, we're gonna get the context of what exactly is happening here. So let's go back to Exodus. We're gonna read 34, 6 and 7 from the NIV this morning. If you wanna pull it up, we're gonna read it out loud together. It's gonna be cute. We're gonna do this together. So Exodus 19, we're gonna rewind to Exodus 19. So here we're talking about the Israelites. We're talking about Moses. Moses goes to God on behalf of the Israelites. He's the priest for them. And Exodus 19, the plagues are all done and they've crossed the Red Sea. God has brought these Israelites out of slavery and they're living in freedom, waiting to get into this promised land. And God tells them, look, if you fully obey me in Exodus 19:5 and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you, Israelites, you're gonna be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, there's something special about you. You stand out. They're like the favorite child in the Bible. Is there any favorite children in the room today? Come on, you know you're the favorite child. I'll give you a hint. If you don't know if you're the favorite child, it's either the oldest or the youngest. Okay, if you're a middle child like me, you're not the favorite child, okay? Just FYI, but it's... Here's what happens with the now parents say, well, we don't have favorite children, but they do. They do. How you know is you grow up, you watch as the favorite child, let's call it the oldest child. That oldest child gets sick, they're like the king of the house. It's like, let's bring down a bed into the living room. Let's set it up. They got a fan on one side, heater on the other. We got 3 different kinds of soups, 8 different kinds of crackers. Let's make sure they're set. We got all the shows. We got our shows lined up. Okay, they're sick. We got to take care of them. Okay, that's what happens to the oldest child. Middle child gets sick. They're like, oh, geez, we forgot you were still around here. Where have you been? Anyways, go to school. Let's go. So God is saying to Israel, you're my favorite child. You're my special possession. Then we skip down to 32. And Moses goes up on the mountain to make a covenant with God. So Moses up there, he's making the covenant with God. And the Israelites are going, where's our leader? Where's Moses? We haven't seen him in a while. And Moses leaves the assistant manager in charge, Aaron. And Aaron's down there. And Aaron says, okay, we haven't seen Moses in a while. I got an idea. Take off the gold earrings, this is in Exodus 32, that your wives and your sons and your daughters are wearing. Bring them to me. And he took what they handed him, and he made it into an idol. And he cast this idol in the shape of a calf. So he's got this golden calf. And then they said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. So the actual God, God of Israel, Yahweh, actually brings them out of Egypt. And Aaron's like, actually, it's this calf. This is the calf. They have this drunken festival where they bow down, they worship this calf, they make sacrifices to this calf. Where God just brought them out of slavery. God just literally opened up the sea and they walked through it and he did that for them. And then they're like, actually, it's this calf that we just fashioned out of our earrings and our bracelets and our watches. Like, what are we talking about here? You dummies, these Israelites. And God tells Moses, we're gonna deal with these guys. They broke the covenant that they made with me in verse 19, where I said they'd be my favorite child, my special possession. And so the just and righteous God decides we're gonna deal with these Israelites. And he says this to Moses in Exodus 33. He says, now leave me alone so that my anger might burn against them, that I might destroy them. And then I'll make you, Moses, because you're my buddy, we're tight, I'm gonna make you into a great nation. You've been with me this whole time, but these guys, look what they're doing down there. And Moses' heart breaks for his people. And he goes to God. And he seeks the favor of the Lord. He's like, God, please don't do that. God, I know about you. I know how good you are. I know how compassionate you are. Please, would you not destroy my people? And God listens. In verse 14, 32, 14, it says, then the Lord relented. It did not bring on his people the disaster he'd threatened. And then in 19, God says this, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And then we get to it. Just after this, the most quoted verse in the Bible, Exodus 34, 6 and 7. Guys, could you throw it on the screen so everybody can get ready to read along? Let's read it with passion and excitement and boldness this morning. We're reading God's word. We're gonna start at the Lord, the underlined part. Everybody read it with me in 1, 2, 3. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet, he does not leave the guilty unpunished. So this is God's compassion. Who's his compassion on? Golden calf worshipers. People who God just showed himself so real to, that he freed them from slavery, that he parted the sea for them. And they end up bowing down to this golden calf. They end up deciding, they rejecting God's love and God's compassion and deciding, no, this is actually my God. And you might read the Bible and read the story and go, how the heck could someone see God work in such a miraculous and beautiful way for their benefit and still bow down just a short while after to another God? You might be thinking that this morning. I know that's what I was thinking. Like in my self-righteousness, I'm like, I'm so much better than those Israelites. Losers. Just kidding. But we do the same thing, don't we? Don't we often do the same thing? God saves us. We're so excited. Yes, we get baptized. Yes, Lord, thank you for this. And we're immediately so grateful. But as time goes on, we end up bowing to other gods. We end up bowing to the God of success. Like we get a little taste of God's blessing in our work life, God providing for us in that way. And all of a sudden our work becomes the God. where it's like, it's all about that next promotion. It's all about putting those next hours in. It's all about making that next check. It's all about going to that next level. And all of a sudden, it's like, that's what we're worshiping, is success in a work setting. Or how about our children? That God blesses us with these kids, and we're so grateful, but if we're not careful with our priorities, with what our heart is desiring, with what our heart is worshiping, all of a sudden those children can become a god. And now, instead of prioritizing, you know, God's way for your life, instead of prioritizing the church, instead of prioritizing, you know, devotion in the home, instead of pointing them to Jesus, what are we doing? We're making sure they're at every soccer practice or hockey practice or whatever it is. We're making sure that they're in this thing or that thing. And it's like your life becomes about their schedule, but you're the leader. You're the one pointing them to the Father. You're like Moses in their life. You go to God on their behalf. And they watch you, and they pick it up. That they pick up what you're prioritizing. You're prioritizing their opinion over, if we're not careful, what God has for us. What about this word conspicuous consumption? I was reading a little bit about conspicuous consumption this week. Boomers always called this keeping up with the Joneses, and maybe not just boomers. Okay, maybe this is the way I heard it growing up. But today I hear it called conspicuous consumption. What happens is that we desire things not just because we want them, but because we want everybody else to see us having them. So we have to have that car because we're going in the school drop-off line and we want ours to look better than the other ones at the school drop-off line. We have to have that car before we get to the family reunion because we gotta show the rest of the family how successful we are. We gotta have that vacation, not just because we want it, because people need to see that we could afford this. Or we gotta have that house. We gotta have that. Somebody bought a house. I gotta buy a nicer house. We gotta have these clothes. All these things. It's all about, in other words, the God becomes other people's opinion about you. It's like that's the God that we bow down and worship. I remember in 2020, there was a new golden calf that was formed, and it was of social issues. That it was like, we are going to bow down to this social issue or that social issue. It was craziness. And it became a God for people that if you don't bow down and worship my God, there's something wrong with you. And people's lives became out of order. Instead of living for the truth of God's word and his values and what he has for our life and living in grace, it's, you gotta bow down to this God, the God of social justice, or you won't have social acceptance. And this stuff can creep into our lives, and all of a sudden, we become like the Israelites, golden calf worshipers. But there's some good news for you this morning in Exodus chapter 34, 6 and 7, that God wants you, a golden calf worshiper, to know some things about him. So if you're taking notes this morning, I want to give you 8 things that God wants you to know about him. 8 things God wants you to know about him from Exodus chapter 34. First, number one, is that God wants to relate to you. God wants to relate to you. He's not interested in just being this, like this high up God that you don't know very well, but you're just afraid of. This line starts with the Lord, the Lord. He's not just saying like, this is my position in the world. He's saying the Lord, the Lord. In other words, he's saying, I have a name. Do you know what that name is? We could translate the Lord to Yahweh, Yahweh, which is a better translation of that is Father, Father for English. That he's saying, this is how I want to relate to you. I have a name, that name is Father, Father, and I wanna relate. Do you know who I wanna relate to? Golden calf worshipers. I want you to know me, you golden calf worshiper. Oh, I want you to know some things about, I wanna know you on a personal level. I don't know about you, but whenever I see a cashier who kind of seems down, apparently cashiers, number one of the top 5 hated jobs in the world. I didn't know that, but I know it now, and so do you. Okay, so let's move on from that. Whenever I feel like a cashier is like having a down day and people are kind of just like, hey, give me my groceries. Here's my scene card, get out of here. Whenever a cashier is having a down day, I always try and just look at their name tag, call them by their name. And just for me, it's a reminder for both of us that they're a human. I don't see them as a robot today. Like, thank you, John. Thank you, Sarah. Sometimes they're like creeped out. How do you know? Oh, yeah, the tank. Whatever. But what am I trying to do here when I do that? I'm just trying to relate to them. And that's what God is trying to do in this start of this verse, how he starts with addressing himself. He's like, I want to relate to you, a golden calf worshiper. You know how I want to relate to you? That I see, I am your father. I have a name and I want to relate to golden calf worshipers. So the Lord. Then the next line, the compassionate. God is compassionate. He wants you to know today that God is compassionate. So he's saying, I care. You know who I care about? Golden calf worshipers. People who hurt me so bad. This word, compassionate, here comes from the Hebrew word, rakum. And this word is likened to like a mother's relationship with a child in her womb. That there is such an intimacy there, such a closeness there. And this is the first thing in Exodus 34 that God wants you to know about him. That he cares, that he's deeply moved. This word rakum could be translated as well to deeply moved. The word was used in the scripture in 1 Kings, where Solomon, there's two ladies fighting over a baby, and Solomon says, I'm gonna cut this baby in half, and you're gonna both get half of this baby. And one of the ladies goes, No. She was rakumed, she was deeply moved. Give it to the other lady. Why? Because she cares about that child more because she was the real mother. Are you following me this morning? So she rakums the baby. She cares about the baby on this level where she says, don't kill that baby. Don't split it in half. Give it. I would rather that baby live with the wrong person than be hurt in such a way. She's rakum. She's deeply moved. And that's the way God's moved towards you. That he sees what you're going through. That when you suffer, it moves God's heart. He's deeply moved towards you. And sometimes people are like, well, I couldn't serve a God that allows people to suffer. How could you worship God if all these people are suffering in the world? Well, first of all, suffering was not part of his original design. And you cannot have free will without suffering. And sometimes it's like, well, that answer's not good enough for what I'm going through today. Look, we might not be able to fully comprehensively answer this in a perfect way for you if you're going through a suffering today. I understand how hard that is. And you know, a couple lines isn't gonna do it for you. But I want you to know that God is deeply, we know one thing for sure about suffering, that God is not indifferent towards suffering. That God's not like, well, that sucks. Well, you'll die soon. You'll get to heaven. It'll be fine. Like, that's not how he sees us in our suffering. God is not indifferent towards suffering. We know this because God entered suffering through Jesus. That he sent Jesus to suffer for us. He's a compassionate God. He's deeply moved. That God meets us in our pain. And he wants us to know that about him today. That God is compassionate. And the next line, compassionate and gracious. God is gracious. I'm gonna spend the least amount of time on this because we're gonna spend the next 3 weeks talking about the grace of God. Next week, we're gonna talk about how exactly he's gracious, what exactly that grace looks like and how that works in our lives. And so what he's saying is, I'm gracious. In other words, I help. Who does God help? Golden calf worshipers. People that after God did this amazing thing, set them free, after God did so much for us, set us free, we go and we turn our attention to something else. And God's like, I'm gracious towards you. People who betray me so badly, I help those people. God is moved with delight towards us. He's gracious towards us. And instead of giving us what's fair, he gives us favor. He's so gracious. Then it says, is slow to anger. God, slow to anger. God is slow to anger. And this Hebrew word can be translated to long of nostril. Long of nose. You're saying, what is that about? Well, when you're angry, your face gets hot, doesn't it? Do you know what I'm talking about? When you're really angry, your face gets hot. Do you know what I'm talking about, people, this morning? Okay, I'll tell you what happened to me. Yesterday, I was angry yesterday. I didn't even want to preach this morning. I was so angry. I had to deal with my heart before the sermon. Here's what happened. This week, in my neighborhood, they put up the signs. We're gonna street sweep these days. You know those signs? They put them up. And my neighbor, he decides to put up his own sign. You know what sign he put up? I'm having a yard sale on Saturday when the street sweeping is supposed to happen. You know what happens when a yard sale goes on? A bunch of people park in front of the houses. And guess what happened with this yard sale? People parked in front of my house. Do you know what happened? The street sweeper came by and I had to do my own street sweeping after the cars moved from the yard sale. was angry. This is full dad mode here. Come on, dads, are you with me on this? You pay your property taxes for the street sweeper, and then the neighbor has a yard sale so he can make $47 on Saturday and leaves me sweeping my own street. I was not long of nose yesterday. My face was hot and angry. But God, in his goodness and his grace, is so patient. Long of nose, meaning it takes a long time for his nostrils to flare. That's why are you laughing? I thought it was good. Meaning he gives you time before he gets angry. You can make him mad, but you're going to have to work at it. And this is a good thing. God should be angry with evil people. But it takes work to make God mad. And I think that this is one of the ways that the enemy lies to us, is he wants us to think God's mad at you. He wants you to think that just because you said the wrong thing in that situation, just because you reacted wrong that day, just because you raised your voice when you wouldn't, just because you grabbed the wrong bag of chips, God is mad at you. Like he's just like wants you to think God is mad at you. Why? Because when we think people are mad at us, what do? We avoid them. We pull back. Ugh. Right? You know you did something wrong. Come on, husbands. You know your wife's angry. You played that second round of golf. You were supposed to be gone 4 hours. You were gone 8. Praise God. That sounds like God's grace will work in that situation. But that's what we do. When we think someone's mad at us, we kind of avoid them. We tiptoe. We don't want to poke the bear, right? We don't want to make the situation worse. And so this is a lie of the enemy to make you think God is mad at you. Could I just submit to you that maybe you might not be hearing from God, not because he's mad at you, just because you lack discipline in your Bible reading. And that's how the enemy works. He wants you to think, oh, you're not hearing from God because God's mad at you. He's hidden his face from you. But when Moses wants to hear from God, you know what he says to God? God has spoke to him. God's been so clear with him. You know what Moses says? God, show me your glory. I want to hear from you. I want more of you. Don't believe the lie of the enemy that God's mad at you just because you said the wrong thing one day. Don't let that sink into your heart. It's such a tool of the enemy but God wants to be near you. He's not mad at you. He's slow to anger. He's long a nostril, unlike me with the street sweeper. Come on, praise God. He gets angry, but it's a slow anger. He's so patient. He's so good with us. Come on, do you know God's good? Have you seen God be good in your life? Are you thankful for God's love that he is slow to anger in your life today? And God, not only slow to anger, but he's abounding in love. Some translations say he's overflowing with love. That Greek word here is kahest. The word for love here, it's kahest. Kahest is a loyal love, and it's a generous love, and it's a love that is committed. It's the kind of love that's not like, I have good feelings today, that might change tomorrow, I have butterflies today. It's not that at all. It's a love that's It's based on commitment. It abounds, it overflows, it says, I will love you no matter what. I'm determined to love you. It's like my kids wanting another snack or another drink or to tell us a story at bedtime. They are committed to not going in that bed. Are your kids like this? Just one more snack, please. I didn't even, they're just committed to getting out of bed. Parents, are you with me on this? Am I the only one that this happens to? They're determined to not go to bed. That's like God's love for you. He's just determined. I love you. I love you. I love you. I need you to know I'm committed to this love on a level that's not just based on some butterflies, but it's based on commitment to you. God does that with us. Not just the feeling that comes and goes. This word kahest, you see it used in Psalm 136, where it says, what is Psalm 136? It says, give thanks to the Lord. He is good. His kahest, his love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord. He is good. His love endures forever. It's that kahest word. So 26 times in Psalms 136, over and over and over, give thanks to the Lord. He is good. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. He is determined to keep his commitment with us. God's so faithful, so good. God is faithful.
says, and faithfulness as we go on. Exodus 34. Who is he faithful to? Golden calf worshipers. This love is stable. It's like he's a rock. God's nature doesn't change because we made a mess. That he's integral. He keeps his word. God doesn't say to us, well, you know, this was written 2,000 years ago. People were a lot better behaved back then. I have changed, and hopefully you find a good Bible-believing church, and maybe you'll squeak into heaven, but I'm not going to, you know, speak to you today. No. He can still keep his word today. He still keeps his word today. And God can change his mind, but he doesn't change his nature. This is why, actually, this verse shows us why prayer is so important. Because God's like, I'm going to do these things to the Israelites. Moses, I'm going to deal with these people. I'm going to make you into a great nation, but look what they've done. And what does Moses do? He goes to God, please, 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 please change your mind. I know you're just, but I also know you're compassionate. Change your mind about this. That's why prayer is so important. Go to God. He can change his mind, not his nature. And God is forgiving. Forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Who does God forgive? Come on, you should know it by now. Golden calf worshipers, that's right. Jesus took the punishment we deserve. That's the grace of God. Jesus lived the life we should have lived and then died the death we should have died. And God entered into our suffering because he cares about golden calf worshipers. And then the last thing God wants you to know about him is that God is just. The last line that might make some people uncomfortable is, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. Those who refuse his forgiveness remain under his anger. Those who refuse his forgiveness remain under his anger. And sometimes people, so if you don't want God to be angry, accept his forgiveness. If you don't want an angry God, accept his forgiveness. Sometimes people have a problem with an angry God. They think, you know what? That's just not the God I know. The God I know is so cute. Like, he's so nice, he's so cute. Like, this is, they're like, I don't want an angry God, I want this God. Look at him, his little cute little nose. This is the God I want. This little global warming's happening, let me give him a little bit more snow, cute little God. Okay, that was a hot topic, maybe shouldn't have touched on that. little Gabriel here just chilling in his little diaper. This is the God they want. And the thing is that it's not bad that God's angry. If you refuse his forgiveness, though, you remain under his anger. God should be angry at a lot of bad things that happen in the world. He should be. That's not a good God who doesn't get angry at this or that thing. These terrible, like, a good God would be angry at some of the stuff that we see happening in our world today. If you don't want him to be angry, accept his forgiveness. And a reminder that he is a just God leads us to fear him. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. And fearing him doesn't leave you with a spirit of fear. It actually leaves you full of his sweet, sweet grace. Not all that other junk that gets into our hearts, but his sweet grace. When you realize his grace, you realize how much punishment you deserve, yet he shows you unmerited, undeserved grace. When you see how gracious he is, you'll be drawn towards him. You won't want to hide from him. When you get around the God of grace, he fills you with this grace, and you have a grace-filled life. Full of him, full of his love, full of his grace. I just wanted to imagine the look on the enemy's face when he realizes, uh-oh, some people really found out about God. Oh no, it seems like they've changed. They're more relational. They're closer to God. they're realizing his compassion. Oh no, that means they're treating other people compassionate. He starts to panic where he realizes they've stopped bowing down to the golden calf and they've realized the goodness of God, that he's slow to anger. Now they become slow to anger, that he's abounding, he's overflowing in love. Oh no, now they're overflowing in love. Oh, they're changed. They're going to work differently. They're parenting differently. Oh, they see the faithfulness of God now and now they're being faithful. Oh no, they see the forgiveness of God. Now they're forgiving people. Look at how they're changing the world. Look at how they're making an impact. The panic, the look on his face when you realize how good God is, when you realize his justice. So you don't have to be vengeful anymore. You just let the just God deal with that. God will fight on your behalf. You don't have to fight for yourself in this way. When you start to realize the goodness and the grace of God, your life begins to be full of his grace. And the enemy is terrified of people like this, full of God's grace. God, thank you for your great church. God, I just thank you for every man, woman, and child in this place, Lord God. God, we just pray right now that our homes would be filled with your presence. We just thank you for how your Holy Spirit wants to impact our conversation. Lord God, how your Holy Spirit wants to impact how we run our businesses, how we go to work, how we interact with our neighbors, Lord God. We just thank you for your goodness and grace, Lord God. I pray we would realize how amazing, great, and incredible you are, and we would allow that to impact our hearts, Lord God. We don't wanna be people that are full of a mess and all this other stuff, Lord God. We wanna be people that are full of your love and abounding in your grace and your goodness, Lord God, and making an impact on this world that is wandering from you, Lord God. Thank you for the destiny, the call, the plan, the purpose, the way you've made each and every person in this room. You made them unique for a reason, because we're all gonna make unique impacts on this city, Lord God. So I just pray today that we would realize that you've been with us. You're so good, you're so gracious, and you wanna work in and through our lives every day. Thank you, Father. Hey, if there's anyone in this room that you'd like to make a decision to give your heart to Jesus, to do what the Bible says, you believe in him in your heart, it's time to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and start living for him. It'd be my honor to lead you through a prayer that you do the second half of that, where you speak it with your mouth. If you'd like to pray that prayer this morning, I'm just gonna ask you to repeat after me. I'm gonna ask everybody in the room to repeat this prayer in agreement with you, with your community holding you up. But if you're praying with me today, pray it loudly, pray it boldly. Just repeat this after me. Just say, Jesus, thank you for coming and living the perfect life and dying on the cross to pay for my sin. I believe that you are Lord and God raised you from the dead. Holy Spirit, dwell within me and be with me always. Thank you, God, that I am born again in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, can we put our hands together for that great decision people made today?
Thanks for listening with us today. If you enjoyed it, check out more messages like this at celebrationedmonton.com or on the Celebration Church mobile app. If you'd like to partner with us financially, you can give on our website at celebrationedmonton.com. Come back next week to hear another great message.